My name is Corne Backer. It's my privilege to serve as one of the elders here in the church. And folks, this morning for a few moments, let me just go ahead and welcome our video cafe as well as our Ghent campus. How wonderful that we can be joined together through technology and through the power of the Spirit. Church, one word from God can change your life forever. Just one word. And this morning, while we were worshiping, I had a deep sense that there were many people here this morning that were struggling with secret struggles. And sometimes in the midst of these struggles, we need a good reminder of the covenant that God has made with us. And this morning, for a few moments, I want to speak to you from a portion from the extraordinary letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament. And I've entitled this message, Better Has Come. Thank you so much for getting the slides up in time. I'm going to tell you, you make friends with the people right at the back. It's absolutely wonderful when things indeed works. Yes. Better has come. I don't know about you, but sometimes following Christ can be a difficult experience, right? And sometimes you get to the place that you feel that you cannot go on. That you cannot go on in your own power and in your own strength. Well, this is what this extraordinary letter is about. The letter to the Hebrews is an explanation, an exhortation that reminds us of the extraordinary covenant that God has given to us. Let me start with a marvelous text in Hebrews chapter 10. And if you have your Bibles ready, let me read to you just for a moment from this. Hebrews chapter 10, and we are going to start at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. And listen to what it says. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Let me just stop there for a moment. How extraordinary that we can enter the presence of Christ with boldness. We don't have to have timidity. We don't enter the presence of God with any fear of judgment. We can come in with great, extraordinary boldness. It goes on, it says, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In full, absolute assurance of faith. Folks, here's one of the greatest truths in Christianity. You cannot save yourself. How many of you have tried? Have you noticed how often we make promises to God? We mess up and then we go to him. And this is often what happens in prayer. We will say, oh God, if you get me out of this bind right now, I promise that from tomorrow morning onwards, I will get up at 5 a.m. every morning. I will eat my cereals. I will make sure that I read at least 5 chapters of the Bible and I will pray for an hour. I will come to the prayer meeting on Wednesday morning, right? And I will go to all 3 services on Sunday. How long does those promises last? They typically do not last more than just one day. Because here's one of the most extraordinary truths of life, of Christianity. We cannot change ourselves. We cannot heal ourselves. And we cannot save ourselves. The letter to the Hebrews was written to a group of people that were struggling with this particular truth. And what they wanted to do was to go back to a previous, an old covenant where everything was based on what they were doing. And in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, the author summarizes this extraordinary covenant that has been made for us through Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, listen to what it says. It says, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent. Can we just stop there for a moment? Would you say this together with me? Much more excellent. One more time. Much more excellent than the old, as the covenant that he mediates is better, since it's enacted on better promises. But if that first covenant had been faultless, there would not have been no occasion to look for a second. Well, how is this covenant that we are part of better? Three extraordinary ways that this letter tells us that the covenant that we are part of is indeed better. Firstly, it's enacted on better promises. We're going to come back to this just in a moment. We can go to that next slide. Thank you. Better promises. Secondly, it is a covenant that is marked by a better sanctuary. Folks, imagine what it was like to live during the time of the Old Testament. The presence of God indeed was in the earth, but it was limited to one place. If you wanted to experience the presence of God, you had to go to Jerusalem. You had to go to the temple. How extraordinary today that the presence of God dwells within this sanctuary. Folks, I love it when I'm in church and people say, it is so wonderful for us to be here in the house of the Lord. And I love the fact that we say that, and I get what we say when we say that, but it's not really factually true. Folks, where is the house of the Lord? Right here. Our bodies have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit is an extraordinary decorator. He comes to live within our lives, within our bodies, within our whole being, and he starts to redecorate. He starts to get rid of all things that doesn't belong to him. Thirdly, it's enacted on a better sacrifice. Folks, this is the area that I struggle with. Many times, often when I mess up, I'm gonna go and sacrifice something to God. And the letter of the Hebrews is going to, or the letter to the Hebrews is going to tell us that there's only one sacrifice that was needed to be done, and it's already completed, the sacrifice of Christ. It's already done. What an extraordinary truth indeed this is. Folks, listen to what Hebrews 8 verse 8 then says. Why was there a need for a new one, for a new covenant? And this is an important question, because sometimes we can stop for a moment and we have to reconsider and say, well, hang on a moment. God gave the first covenant. What was wrong with this? There was nothing wrong in essence with the old covenant, but God gave the old covenant in which he included mankind and saying, I'm going to do my part and you must do your part. But here's the truth. Human beings by our very nature will fail, right? I don't know about you, but I've tried to be a good Christian and I have failed. I have tried to be perfect and I have failed. And what's extraordinary about this new covenant is that Christ steps in and he says, I am gonna do your part as well. I'm gonna do both parts, and so indeed you will be perfect. And listen to what Hebrews chapter 8 verse 18 says. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, because here was the problem. For they did not continue. Let me just stop for a moment. How often have I found myself in that place? I keep a journal that I write in absolutely every day. And I'm gonna tell you, I've kept this journal for almost 40 years now. It's quite traumatic to go back and to read that journal, right? And then to discover the problems that I had 40 years ago. Guess what? They're still there. And I look at it and I said, oh God, would you help me? Would you deliver me from myself? Right? But this is this new, extraordinary covenant where Christ steps in. And not only does he step in, but he says, I will do it myself. So this morning, for a few moments, I would like for you to open your Bibles at Hebrews chapter 8. And I want us to just spend a few moments looking at three very important verses. And in these three verses, Hebrews 8, verses 10 to 12, the author to the Hebrews here gives us four extraordinary truths that declares what this new covenant is all about. Firstly, this new covenant is inward and it's spiritual. I'm going to come back to this just in a moment. Secondly, it indicates a closer relationship with God. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. Thirdly, it speaks about a people, a singular group of people that truly knows their God. And lastly, it speaks about true forgiveness of sins. Let's start with that first one, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. And listen to what the author writes. He writes, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts." Here's one of the greatest truths within the New Testament. God has a plan for each and every one of us. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, and he declares this plan to be as follows. He says, "For those whom God foreknew, he predestined." Can I just stop there for a moment? That little word, predestined, what trouble has this caused in the church for us, right? 400 years of incredible trouble. But that word predestined actually means something very simple. It simply means this. It says that those people, that means all of us, that God knew about us before the foundations of the earth, before he even created the heavens and the earth, God knew about you. And guess what? He gave you a predestiny. A predestiny. If you're looking for that text, it is in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30. And it says this, "For whom God foreknew, he predestined." He gave you a predestiny to walk into. And what is that predestiny? It says, "To be conformed to the image of his son." Can I retranslate it for you? What does this mean? It simply means this, that God's plan for each and every one of us is that before we die, we look like Jesus. That we look like him, that we have his heart, that we have his desires, that we have his mind. I remember the first time I mentioned this in a sermon, my wife was present. And at the end of that sermon, she walked up to me and she says, "You're going to live very long." And what did she mean by that? And it's quite true. She says, "There's a lot that needs to be changed." And church, I want to say to you, this is quite true. But sometimes we give up on that goal. Many of us are engaged in secret battles, silent storms that nobody knows about. And here's the difficulty. If you've had this battle for 5 or 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years, guess what happens? At one point, you give up. You start to make peace with your sin. You start to live a life of secret compromise. And this morning, the word of the Lord to us says this. No, no, no. God says, this covenant is marked by the fact that I want to put my word within your heart. I want to put my laws within your mind. This is God's desire. God desires for us to be holy. God desires for us to be perfect. And church, it is possible, according to the scripture, to get to the place that with every fiber of our being, we desire to do God's will. It is possible, according to the scripture, to get to the place where we no longer desire sin. That we desire what God wants. But folks, so often we give up on that. What's a typical excuse? "I'm only human." Right. "I'm only human." But folks, we have to recover God's plan for what humans were supposed to be. We were not created for sin. A while back, I wrote something on Facebook that got me into trouble. It's a weekly occurrence. And so I've stepped away from Facebook for a few weeks now because I'm just overwhelmed with the difficulties that I experience right there. And this is what I wrote. I still think this is true. I wrote the following. I said, sin makes you stupid. Folks, a lot of stupid people contacted me immediately after that. Hundreds immediately. And they wrote me these letters and say, that's very harsh. Why are you calling me stupid? But it's a little true. Think about this. Sin is unnatural to us. Whatever God creates, He creates good and perfect. When He created mankind, He says, this is good. This is pure. This is holy. God did not create us to desire sin. He did not create us to follow after darkness. He created us to be in His presence, desiring His truth, to be fully perfect and holy as He is. When God created us, this is what He said. He said, let us create man in our image according to our likeness. That was the original purpose of our creation. Folks, and part of what we should do on a daily basis, we should look at people and not believe the lie of the enemy. This is what we should learn to do. We should learn to walk up to people and declare to them God's plan. When we encounter somebody that is struggling with substance abuse or encountering somebody that's struggling with a sexual sin, folks, it is important that we declare to them the word of the Lord and say to them, no, 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 God wants you to be in a covenant where His laws are within your heart, where His desires are within your mind, that you desire the things that He desires. This morning, I want to say to you, do not give up on God's vision of holiness. Do not give up on the vision of holiness. None of us were created for sin. We were created for holiness, to truly know Him. The second attribute here, according to this extraordinary text, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, let's start again. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts. And listen to this. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. This is a text that is mentioned over and over and over again in the Old Testament. In actual fact, the author here is quoting from a text from Jeremiah, from the prophetic book of Jeremiah. And what God is saying, is that my desire is for you to truly know me. And not just know me in a superficial sense, but know who I am. As a profession, I labor in theology, and that's always dangerous. And the danger of laboring in theology is that the moment that you think you've got God figured out, you're in trouble. And the moment that you think you have something to say, you have to recognize that it's very little. I have a strange imagination. And I think the big shock in heaven one day when we arrive in heaven in the presence of God, I don't think the big shock will be the gold streets. I don't think it will be the mansions. I'm gonna confess my sin. Often when I watch these videos of people that have died and have gone to heaven, I'm a little bit skeptical. I just confess my sin right here. And the reason why I'm skeptical is what they are speaking about. They speak about flowers that jump up and down and all kinds of strange things. And I think, have you seen God? I think the big shock in heaven one day will be the very essence of God. This is where my imagination goes a little bit strange. I imagine you wake up in heaven and you see God and you die from shock. I don't know if dying is allowed in heaven, but that's just the kind of person that I am. I think you wake up, you see God, you die, and I think He resurrects you. And I think you open your eyes again, you see him and you die again. And I think this goes on for a while until you finally get used to how large God is. And maybe you just open your eyes very, very slightly. You get used to it. And then I think once you get used to how large and how extraordinary God is, I think then you walk around and you slap those people that you knew before. I don't know if slapping is allowed in heaven, but I think this might go on. And I think you walk up to them and you say, did you know how large God is? And you allowed me to live the way that I did. Folks, the covenant that God has entered into with us is not only a covenant that speaks about the transformation of our affections, the desires of our heart, the way that we think, but it's a covenant where he says, I will be your God and you shall be my people. You will know me. You will truly, truly know me. Think about that just for a moment. You will be my people. The third truth here, and this is an extraordinary one. Hebrews chapter 8, and let's go to verse 11. And it says, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest. They shall know the Lord your God. They shall know him. Folks, this is maybe one of the most difficult things to explain. This word know is an interesting word in both the Greek and in the original text in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, it's the Hebrew word yada. And this word yada means more than just know. It's more than just knowing God's name. It is to know him intimately. It also denotes a quality of being taken hold of. It's a little bit like the difference between infatuation and falling in love. The year that I got married was a very embarrassing year for me, in that it's the same year that I pronounced and announced to the church that I would never get married. And it was for good reason. And folks, my embarrassment, whenever I do embarrassing things in public, I don't do this small, I do this quite large. It is my particular gift. And I was serving in a church. At that time, we were about 48,000 members in one congregation. And I remember the one Sunday morning, there were five services and I preached the first two. And in those two services, they each had about 10,000 folks in each service. I remember I stood up, and this is my opening statement. I said, church, I'm here to announce to you that I will never get married, ever. Just me and Jesus from now onward. Folks, there was really good reason for it. And here was the reason. I suffered from a condition of infatuation. I would get infatuated with girls. Every 6 weeks, there was a clear cycle. Right. So every 6 weeks, I would find a girl somewhere. And that girl would then be the one. And I would drive my friends crazy. She would be the one. Now, let me just say to you, by now, I've not actually spoken to the girl yet. Right? I've just seen her from a distance. But she was going to be my wife forever. She's the perfect one. It would take me about 2 or 3 weeks to get enough courage to ask the girl out. And if I was successful, typically 2 hours into the date, it would be, oh God, deliver me from this monster. And I had a lot of experiences with monsters. Don't put up your hand if you've had them, but I've had them. And then I decided, well, this is going on too long. It was the year that I got ordained, and I thought, no, as an ordained minister, I cannot have the situation of being infatuated over and over and over again. It's much easier, just me and Jesus from now on. That Sunday I announced it. That Monday evening, as typically happens with pastors, I was invited to a dinner. It was a setup. You know, congregation members often love their pastors, and if they see a single person, there's a gift that steps in. And I remember I sat down at the dinner table and I looked to my right and I saw the most beautiful Italian girl I've ever seen. And within a split second, I knew that I was done. In a split second, I knew that I was finished. I remember phoning my best friend afterwards and I said to him, James, I am finished. I am done. Less than 5 months later, I was married. It moved really quickly. And what was the difference here? The difference was that before that time, I was in love with the idea of a goal. But I did not know a goal. I did not know the full mystery of what a woman could be. When I met my wife, I fell in love. And folks, I want to say to you that knowing the girl changed my life. When I fell in love with my wife, I have to tell you that things changed dramatically for me. I started to do things that I've never done before. I climbed trees. I composed songs and I would sing it outside of her window at night. I would sometimes just park my car close to her house and sleep there, just so that I could feel close to her. I wrote poetry on, handwritten poetry on parchment. I memorized all the love poems of John of the Cross in the 18th century, which I can still quote to this day. Love changed me. And what it did is that it said that I truly wanted to know this girl. And folks, this covenant that we've entered in is more than just a covenant of coming to church, of being part of a community, but it's a covenant where we truly get to know God. This week, I gave a television interview for a news channel, and it was all about what Mark Zuckerman of Facebook said. Mark Zuckerman said the following. He said, churches are in decline everywhere. He says, so therefore it's up to Facebook to make up the difference. He says, we are going to create communities that will make the difference. And if I had access to Mark, this is what I would say to him. You don't understand the nature of church. It's not community that makes the difference. It's the presence of God. What binds us together is the fact that God is present and he says, I want you to truly know me in the deepest sense of the word. Folks, and lastly, it speaks about a true forgiveness of sins. And in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, for I will be merciful towards their iniquities. I'll be merciful toward their iniquities. And listen to this. And I will remember their sins no more. I'm going to tell you one of the secrets of pastors. Often when we prepare a sermon, there's really just one thing that we want to say. And all of it is an introduction, a setup for this one truth. And this morning, there's really just one thing that I believe that God wants me to say to you. So often, many of us want to go back to an older way of doing things. An older way where it's based on our own strength and our own power. And not only on the grace of God. And here God says, not only will I come and make my house within you. Not only will I put my law within your heart and within your mind. Not only will you truly know me, but get this. It says, I will be merciful towards all of your iniquities. And listen to this. I will remember your sins no more. If God does not remember our sins, what right do we have to remember them? Folks, here's my greatest struggle that I live with. I can rehearse my sins. When David writes in Psalms 51, my sin is ever before me, that's me. I don't know if anybody here is like that. I don't need a prophet to tell me my sin. I know my sin. I can recite it very, very easily. And I can give you a million reasons why God should not love me or not use me. But here's the covenant. Note that in these four truths, God doesn't require us to do anything yet. It's all Him. I will put my law in your heart. I will get you to the place that you will know me. You will be my people. I will be your God. And then He says, and I will not remember your sin anymore. You see, some of us treat our sins like pets. You know, some people have these little Maltese poodles, you know, these white little animals that they put in bags. They travel everywhere with you, right? I think they have a name. Aren't they called Greenbrier sheep? No? Maybe? No? Chesapeake sheep? No? You know, these little Maltese poodles, and they're wonderful and great. But sometimes we treat our sins in the same way. We pet them. Sometimes we become addicted to telling people of everything that we've done wrong. Church, you know, you can get addicted to confession. It is much more difficult to confess your sin and to let it go. It takes extraordinary trust in God to say, He does not remember my sin anymore, nor shall I. It is indeed gone. This is the nature of the new covenant that we are indeed part of. How extraordinary. Folks, in conclusion, listen to what this text says. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, it says, in speaking of a new covenant, He makes the first one obsolete. I'm going to just stop there for a moment. There's another way to read this. But the life that we lived before Christ is disappearing. And one of the hardest things that we have to learn to do is to open our hands and to let go. And to say the new indeed has arrived, better has come. And then He goes and He says, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Church, may this be a summer of renewal for us. A summer where we will indeed embrace that which is new, that which is in Christ, that which is perfect. And how do we respond? One last text from the letter of Hebrews. It's something that is repeated over and over again. It says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As we conclude this morning, I wonder how many of us are in need of help this morning. The greatest help that I need is a help to be delivered from self. Amen. The greatest need that I have is to be delivered from man-made religion. Where we held onto our sins and we offer this excuse, I'm only human. This morning, may we embrace this extraordinary truth. That better has come. And not only has better come, but God has made promises to us. I'm going to put my law in your heart. I'm going to place my desires in your mind. I will be your God and you shall be my people. And each and every one of you, from the greatest to the least, shall know me. And I shall not remember your sins no more. Better has come. Let us pray. Father, this morning, would you take a hold of our hearts and our minds? Would you help us to see that better indeed has come? Help us to embrace the truth of this new covenant that you've made us part of. A covenant that is not any better, but excellent. Place your word within our hearts. Be our God. Help us to know you and remember our sins no more. This we pray in the glorious and holy name of Christ alone. Pastor Jeremy, come and pray for us this morning.